It's a moment that has always stuck with me. I remember watching a big production at a church that I once attended. There must have been 20 or more people up on stage in costumes, and they were acting out one of the times when Jesus healed a paralytic man in his lifetime. The actor playing Jesus looked down at this man lying on the ground and took his hand and pulled him up onto his feet, saying, "Walk." And the man walked, and it was amazing, and people on the stage started to cheer, and it was just a very neat way to bring alive this healing of Jesus. It was powerful. But that's not the reason that I remember it. The reason that stuck with me is this. On the stage was a woman who was for real paralyzed. Like, she could only ever get around in a wheelchair. And while the lame man walked, she didn't. She trusted Jesus with all of her heart. She went to him in prayer, and yet in his providence, he didn't provide. It was a powerful moment that made me think long and hard about Jesus' healings and what we should expect about them. You know, Jesus walked around first century Judea and he healed people left and right. Does that mean that we should always expect him to heal whatever ails us? And if he doesn't, should that discourage us? Should we take it as some people do to say, "Oh, well, he's not really there"? No. What do Jesus' healings mean for us today? We know he is absolutely capable of healing us. We know that we should pray expectantly that he would heal us. What does it mean for us today that he healed that man then? To answer that question, I think that we really need to ask and answer a different question, which is to say, what did it mean for Jesus to heal that man that day? Were the healings simply for the sake of healing, or was Jesus communicating something else through his acts of healing? Our passage this morning actually gets right to the heart of that, and so it helps us to wrestle with those questions. Let's go, and we're going to hear from Luke in chapter 5, starting at verse 15. So at this point, Jesus has been out putting into practice his ministry of restoration. You'll recall last week, he began his ministry by proclaiming, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," to preach good news to the poor and bring sight to the blind and release the captives. Jesus is not one to say he'll do something and then not do it. Ever since that day in Capernaum or Nazareth, where he was nearly thrown off a cliff, he has been doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He has been going around dealing with life-threatening diseases. He's been casting out demons. Just recently, right before this event in Luke 5, we see Jesus healing a leper. But then in the next verse, there's something interesting that Luke says, which is uniquely Luke. You won't see this in Matthew or Mark or necessarily John. At least five times in Luke records Jesus went off by himself and prayed. Here he is, the most in-demand guy in Galilee, right? He's got people to see, places to go, healings to accomplish. You'd think he would be busy nonstop with his schedule filled, but he's taking time to pray repeatedly. Luke tells us, he stops his story and tells us five times, and Jesus went off to pray. He's telling us that prayer is very important for us and for Jesus. We often think, "I'm too busy to pray. I just don't have time right now." But as Jesus shows, as Bill Hybels used to put it, "I'm too busy to not pray." Martin Luther used to say, "I'm so busy that I need to spend 3 hours in prayer every morning so that I can do what lays ahead." Prayer needs to be a priority for us. And certainly it was for Jesus. His schedule was packed, and yet he found time to pray. And then, restored by his Father, he went back out and had an effective ministry. Verse 17, here's one of those instances. One day he was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was on him to heal the sick. Now, why do you suppose the power of the Lord was on him to heal the sick? Because he had spent so much time with the Lord. In prayer, he came to know God's will. In prayer, he set himself to do God's will. And so, of course, God provided the Spirit, his power, to do the work that God planned for him. Now, verse 17 says something interesting. Jesus has been preaching, has been out preaching, and apparently word has started to get around. There's this guy, and he's saying interesting things. And so maybe inevitably, it draws the attention of the religious establishment, and they want to come out and see just what this maverick preacher is talking about. And so you've got people from the north, that's Galilee, you've got people from the south, that's Judea, and then you've got people from Jerusalem, that's the capital city, kind of in the middle. And they're all there to evaluate Jesus. Now, they're not the only ones there that day. Apparently, this is a pretty huge crowd gathered around to hear Jesus. He had set himself up in a town and was teaching people there. He had set himself up in a house, and we don't know exactly whose house it was. But something struck me this week, and I'll share it with you just because I thought it was sort of interesting. According to Matthew 9, this happened when Jesus was in his city. According to Mark 2, this happened when he was reported to be at home. And the last geographical marker that we have in Luke says he's in the vicinity of Nazareth. I wonder if this is Mary and Joseph's house. I wonder if this is the house where Jesus grew up, because if he's going to have a home base and circulate around there, his house would be where he grew up would be the natural place to start it from, right? That could be, it seems to me, why we don't hear any more about the house. It's just not an issue because it's a family thing. It's an in-house deal. Now, I haven't read anybody else say that. That's entirely my speculation, but it's an interesting thought. So whoever's house this is, people were everywhere. You know, people in windowsills, kids on laps, people packed across the back of the house, just trying to catch a glimpse of this teacher and see what it was that he had to say. And in the midst of that mob, there were these four guys. And in the middle of them, on a homemade stretcher, was this paralyzed man. They had heard that Jesus could do miraculous things. And they thought, well, you know what, let's rig up this mat that our friend always sits on, and let's make it into a stretcher so that we can take him to see Jesus. We got there, and it was standing room only. Like, the doorway was blocked with human bodies. And the paralyzed man, so used to things not going his way, probably said, you know what, forget it, guys. I appreciate what you've done. Let's go. And then at that moment, one of them got a mischievous look in his eye. I've got an idea. I can picture Dick Archer being this man. And with a smile growing across his face, he started to explain what his plan was. And somebody, one of his other friends, nodded and said, that plan is just so crazy, it might just work. So they carried their friend up the stairway on the outside of the house. See, in those days, generally speaking, the houses were two stories high, one story, and then the second story was the roof. And there's an outside, you walk up it, you sleep on the roof at night, that's how it works. So the men carried this guy up onto the roof of the house, and they looked at each other, and they said, are we really going to do this? And another one said, nah, he's in good hands, he's got Allstate. And they started digging through the tiles, through the clay, through the roof. I can only imagine what it sounded like inside. You know, I picture a really big room, right? Like, everything I saw in Sunday school makes me think that the roof was this high. But really, at this time, we're talking about 7-foot houses, right? Not tall. And so Jesus is there sitting, and dust starts falling down on his head, and there's this racket as people are cracking in through the ceiling, and the dust gets bigger and bigger, and finally this final break, and the sunshine floods in, and the friends lower this paralyzed man on a mat in front of Jesus. Everyone's eyes must have been fixed on Jesus. What was he going to say to this paralyzed man who had just interrupted his teaching by coming down from the roof like Peter Pan? Jesus looked at the man. And then he looked up at the friends holding the ropes through the hole in the roof. He saw how faithful they were to his friend. He saw the leap of faith that they needed to take in him to do such a crazy thing as to break a hole in somebody's roof and lower a guy through it. And he said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." There was a bit of a murmur through the crowd at that point. What? His sins are forgiven? Jesus, I think you've misunderstood. This man is lame. They want you to heal him. But that wasn't the only concern in the crowd. There were Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they were like, "Who does this man think he is? Only God can heal people. If he's saying he can heal people, he's claiming to be God, and that's blasphemy." Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Can you imagine how startling that would have been to have had Jesus' eyes find you in the crowd and say, "I know what you are thinking, and I'm going to tell everybody. Why are you thinking these things?" Which is easier? To say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? Everybody stop for a minute probably to think about that. Well, I guess it's easier to say you're forgiven, because how are you going to prove it, right? Much harder to say you're healed, because then you have to give evidence that you've actually caused healing to happen. So Jesus said, "That you may know that I, the Son of Man, have authority to heal, forgive sins." He says to the paralyzed man, "Get up. Take your mat. Go home." And immediately he stood up. He took what he had been lying on and went home, dragging the ropes behind him and praising God. The man went home healed, and the crowd went crazy. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And the Pharisees probably shook their heads in disbelief. And the guys up on the roof probably thought, "I'm going to need some time to process this." So let's join them in processing it. What just happened here? These friends brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, hoping that he would heal his body. And Jesus' first move was to heal his soul. That's our first clue to say that Jesus' healings were about more than simply bringing health to bodies. And then you move down into verse 24, and what does it say there? "So that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus says, "be healed." So, why did Jesus heal that man? Was it simply to make his body whole again? No. He healed the man to show that he had authority to forgive sin. That was what he was here to do. Jesus healed his body in order to prove that he could heal souls. That's what Jesus' healings were all about. Visual demonstrations of what he was doing in the spiritual realm. So when Jesus walked the earth, his healings served to confirm, to authenticate, to show his ability to extend forgiveness to us. That was their function, as evidence to say, yes, indeed, God is forgiving. He healed bodies so that he could heal souls. Let me ask you, since then, has Jesus done anything that would serve the same purpose? Maybe even more clearly. The cross. His death and resurrection are visual evidence that he heals souls. Jesus' resurrection took over the function that the healings played in Jesus' lifetime, proving that Jesus was there to forgive sin and give life. You know, Jesus told his disciples that time and again, I'm going to die as a ransom for sin. And then he came back to life to prove that he had indeed died for the ransom of sin. Jesus didn't come primarily to make sick people healthy. He came to make dead people alive. And that's a good thing. I mean, the leper that Jesus healed, the paralyzed man that was just unable to walk, all of us suffer from a major health issue called death. And even if we're healed in this life, there's a terminus, isn't there? And even when we live, the Bible says if we are separated from God, we are dead in sin and transgression. And dying unreconciled to God is a scary thing. But God sent his one and only Son into the world to give us life, to forgive our sin, to restore us to God. When Jesus lived, his healings proved that forgiveness was coming. Now that he has died and come back again, that death and resurrection proves that forgiveness is here. Have you received that? Have you made it your own? You know, I think it's tough because our instinct is to think our physical health, our instinct is to think about our physical health before our spiritual well-being. And yet Jesus put it the other way. Frankly, physical health without spiritual health isn't worth much. Jesus is saying to each of us, like the paralyzed man, friend, your sins are forgiven. But you have to take the leap of faith. You have to stand up on your feet and say, okay, Jesus, I will trust that what you say is true. I will trust that now I can walk in the life that you have given me. Jesus healed bodies to prove that he healed souls. So, what should we expect regarding healing today? If Jesus healed this lame man 2,000 years ago, does it mean that I should expect him to heal me every time that I'm sick? No. Because that's not what it meant in Jesus' time. The healings served to prove that Jesus forgave sin. And the cross does that now. So the urgency of the healings is somewhat less. We don't need them to prove that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. I think that that's why we see less miraculous healings these days. Because there's a different sign now to point to the same reality. But if you are suffering through something right now, and I know that so many of us are, I need you to hear this unequivocally. Jesus cares what you are going through. Jesus looked with this man with tender compassion and did something about it. He's not blind to what it is that you're experiencing now. And I know that God will provide for you exactly what you need. It may be healing. It may be perseverance. It may be strength. It may be humility to let somebody else help you. God will provide what we need. And you need to hear this. If you are suffering, it's not necessarily not proof that you've sinned. I mean, some people in the crowd probably thought, well, what did this lame man do? He got what he deserved. Some people might say, God is punishing me because of my sin, and that's why I have this illness. Not necessarily. God is not waiting for you to get enough faith together to have him finally say, okay, well, now you've got enough drops of faith in this bucket. Now you can be healed. It takes faith, absolutely. But God is asking us to trust in him with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Can Jesus miraculously heal people today? Yes, absolutely. Should we pray expectantly that he will? Yes, absolutely. Do we need the healings to prove to us that Jesus forgives sin? No. We have the cross for that. And if God would go to that length to care for our spiritual well-being, then we can certainly trust him with our physical health. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for your work and your constant presence with us. And I pray that you would work now in our hearts. Healing and health is such a sensitive issue and such a personal issue. And God, I hope and pray that I've not said anything out of line. God, I want your healing. I want to see your miracles at work in our midst to remind us how powerful and strong you really are. And yet if you don't see fit to make those miracles happen, God, I will still cling to you, knowing that you are good and that your purposes are way beyond what we can ever imagine. Lord, thank you that you do heal people. Thank you that you do provide for our circumstances and you bring things in at just the right time. God, for those who are suffering health issues today, would you speak to their hearts in a way that I can't? Holy Spirit, bring a sense of healing to them. And lift our eyes to this spiritual realm where you have done the greatest healing, where you have secured for us an eternity where there is no death and no sin and no illness, where you wipe away every tear from our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would sustain us in the meantime and give us exactly what you know that we need. We pray in Jesus' name.